Oh, yeah, too subtle. Yeah, I could get out the horn, but that's rude. Okay, let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we come to you this morning and we are just so grateful for the truths of the songs that we have sung, the truths of the scriptures that we have thought about this morning, for the truth that we're never alone. You'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. You're causing all things to work together for good because you love us, because we are the called ones according to your purpose. Father, I invite your presence with us here this morning. I ask as we look into your word in a moment that your Holy Spirit will speak to each of our hearts. And I ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, don't leave. Some of you may have seen a news report or seen a report on Facebook that there was a teacher, and the teacher gave an assignment to her class. The assignment was, take a piece of paper, I want you to write a note, and I want you to start the note, I wish my teacher knew that. And she said, go ahead and finish that note. And some of them were really moving. I wish my teacher knew that we're living in our car. I wish my teacher knew that I didn't do my homework because we don't have any pencils at home. I wish my teacher knew that I hide in my room so my dad doesn't beat me. Some of them were not quite as poignant as that. You know, some, I wish my teacher knew how much I love this class, how important, what a, you know, impact she has had on my life. And I thought maybe it would be interesting if you would take out a 3x5 card out of the pew rack right in front of you. Everybody, right now, take out a 3x5 card. If you need a pencil, there's one in the rack right in front of you. And write a note to me. And I'm going to wait while you do this. I wish Pastor Dave knew that. And it is entirely up to you whether you sign it or not. However, I'm the only one that's going to see them. I wish my pastor knew that. I don't have any idea what he's talking about on Sunday mornings. I wish my pastor knew that I never touch my Bible from Sunday morning to Sunday morning at home. I wish my pastor knew that I don't have any idea how to pray. I wish my pastor knew how much I love Jesus. I don't want to prompt you, you know, just, you know, kind of filling some time while you write. I wish my pastor knew that. Okay, I'm going to ask you not to fold them, but I'm going to ask you to turn them face down, what you've written. And our usher of the morning, David, is going to go along the middle aisle. And if you would just kind of pass them to the middle aisle, face down, nobody turning them over to look. I would really like to get one from everybody. Obviously, I can't force anybody to, but I wish my pastor knew how much I'm struggling in my walk with the Lord. I wish my pastor knew how great I'm doing in my walk with the Lord. Okay, any more? Anyone still? Okay. Okay, if you didn't do it and want to still I'll take them later. And I'll kind of shuffle them here, so I don't know whose is whose, depending on, you know, who last one to turn them in or anything. Okay? And they will go in my pocket. Okay, thank you. That was free. That has nothing to do with really exactly what we're doing. Okay, we have, I've for several years, come up with a verse to be kind of the theme verse for the year. I went back in some back bulletins and I noticed 2008, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. 2009, it was Ephesians 1:6, the first part of it, to the praise of the glory of His grace. 2010, Psalm 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. And each year I tried to make, you know, preach a message on that theme and try to remind you of that periodically. 2011, Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. 2012, I press on so they may lay hold of that, which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Last year, you remember, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, Psalm 119, verse 105. This year, our theme verse is 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And that has been in every bulletin that you've gotten this year so far. It has been on every calendar that you've received so far. And other than that, I haven't mentioned it. Because we were doing this series, you know, going through the minor prophets. And okay, so I stretched a 3-month series into 5. But that's pretty good for me. Okay? What I want to do, though, is I want to do a series now based on this thought. The idea of growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because that's what the Christian life is about now, is growing. And it concerns me because there are Christians that I've known for 10 and 20 and 30 years. And what concerns me is that some of them are still struggling with the same things they've been struggling with for 10 or 20 or 30 years. And my thought is, that's not the way it's supposed to be. You know, when you're a little child, you struggle to walk. Okay? And eventually, after falling down a whole lot of times, you get that pretty much right. Some of us still fall down a bit, but eventually you get walking down and you get talking down. If a child grows in years, year after year, and never learns to walk, we would say there's something wrong with that child's development. And we'd take it to a doctor and we'd have specialists examine that child and we'd say, what's wrong? Why isn't my child walking? Well, I think when it happens that Christians stay infant Christians, when Christians don't mature and grow in the Lord, that it's time to stop and say, what's wrong? What's wrong here? What help is needed? What correction can we be given? What can we do? Because growth is expected to occur. And if a child doesn't grow physically, emotionally, intellectually, then we want to find out what's wrong and see if there's something we can do to correct it. So what I want to do is for the next, and it's going to be several weeks, I'm not making any promises about how long. I don't expect it to be done before we leave on vacation by any means, because there's a lot in Scripture about this matter of growing in the Lord. And it seems to me that maybe I have never preached a series on growing in the Lord. I mean, I've preached some book studies and we touched on it in a lot of different ways, but a whole series itself focused on growing in Christ. In all my time as a pastor, I've never preached a series on that. I say that to my shame. But I'm going to fix that, starting today. If you have found 2 Peter chapter 3 with me, we're going to start there. We're going to be looking at a few other passages along the way, but that's going to be our starting point. Because in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, the verse that we are looking at is our theme verse, we have a command to grow. We have a command to grow. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory. These are Peter's last words. We talked in a couple of weeks ago when we were finishing up Malachi and the Minor Prophets, and the fact that Malachi was God's last word to the nation of Israel until He sent John the Baptist and Christ. So for a period of something like 430 years, there was nothing, and the last word they had to look back to was Malachi and his promise of the coming Messiah and his promise of the forerunner of the Messiah and his promise of the day of the Lord. And they had those promises and they looked and they watched and they waited. But that was the last thing they had to look back to, because that was God's last word. Well, this is Peter's last word. And so, to me, it seems to carry some extra weight. As Peter has now written two letters to these believers, this is his parting command to them. Seems to me that it must have been important. Seems to me that it ought to be important to us. Consider with me, as we look back into verse 17, dangers of not growing. Dangers of not growing. Verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." In verse 17, I see that Peter has addressed two dangers of not growing in the Lord, and we'll look at others as we go through this series, but just focusing on this passage for this morning, the first danger that he says is that there's a danger of you being led astray into error. There's a danger in you being led astray into error. There's a man who used to go to our church. In fact, a man who was an elder of our church. That a mutual friend had attended the church that this man now pastors, and we were talking about, you know, what does this man believe now about salvation? And this mutual friend that had visited his church had said, "Oh, he believes in Lordship salvation for sure." And I want to cry, because I think that man was an elder of our church. How did he get from there to believing in Lordship salvation? There's another couple who used to go to our church. They ended up going with two couples together, going to another church up in the Commerce City-ish area. I won't name the church, but I happened to run into this couple several years later, and the guy was explaining to me what they believe. He said, "You know, what we have come to realize is that in the Old Testament, people were saved by works, so they could lose their salvation. But now in the New Testament, we're saved by grace, so we have eternal security." And I wanted to cry. And I asked myself, how did somebody attend our church for a period of years and not get solid enough about the facts of salvation to not be led astray into that kind of error? And I think, did I not do an adequate job of teaching? You've heard me joke, and maybe it's not all that funny, about that invisible spiritual eraser at the back door, that you go through that back door and it just erases everything you heard in the sermon that morning. My conclusion is, When a believer doesn't grow in the Lord and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they leave themselves susceptible to doctrinal error. They leave themselves susceptible to doctrinal error. You know who is the primary demographic group that converts to Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons? People who had come from evangelical Christian churches. And they tend to target them, because in most evangelical fundamental Christian churches, there's not a lot of teaching goes on. They may be shallow, superficial, feel-good stuff. But as far as the solid meat of the Word, you know, 1 Peter, Peter had said, long for the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. It occurs to me that there's not a lot of that going on. I go to websites of other churches. I look at sermon outlines from other pastors. I listen to some of the popular preachers. Some of them are doing a great job. Some of them, I'm ashamed of the messages that they're teaching. And it concerns me, because people have sat right where you're sitting in our church and gone out and been deceived about things that I would have thought they would have been solidly grounded on. And my only conclusion is that they really hadn't grown spiritually. And so, because they had not grown, they were led astray into error. They were susceptible to that. They were prone to that. I don't want that to happen to you, beloved. When I think of that pastor that used to be an elder at our church and he's teaching Lordship salvation, I want to cry. When I think of that other couple saying, oh yeah, in the Old Testament, they were saved by works so they could lose their salvation, I want to cry, because that is so unbiblical. And I've done a lot of soul searching, asking myself, where did I fail? That somebody could sit under my ministry for a period of years and go out and believe that stuff. Second concern, verse 17, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. This matter of growing in the Lord is to lead you to the point of being solidly mature in the Word, that you would be steadfast on the truth of God's Word, that you would be unshakable. Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 4. That you would be unmovable, unshakable, not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but that you would be solidly steadfast, clinging to the head that is Christ, the head of the church. That you be led astray into error, fall from your own steadfastness. Those are some of the dangers of not growing. But Peter has an antidote for that. The antidote for being prone to being led astray into doctrinal error, the antidote to being prone to falling from your own steadfastness, is growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he goes on. The duty for our growing. Verse 18. Grow in the grace. The word that's used here is used in passages like Ephesians chapter 4. That we might grow up into Him in all things who is the head, even Christ. It's the same word that's used here. It's used in Colossians chapter 1 verse 10. It's Colossians 2:19. 1 Peter 2:2, that verse that I quoted, that you should, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Growing is an important topic in the writings of the New Testament authors. But notice who the responsibility is. Peter doesn't give the command to Jesus, grow them up, Lord. It's your responsibility. Peter gives this command to the people he's writing to. God is longing for you to grow. God desires for you to grow. It is God's will for you to grow. But God won't make you grow if you don't participate in the process. He will finish the work. Philippians chapter 1, verse 4. He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's not going to give up on you. You may be a spiritual baby for 20 years, and God still won't give up on you. But why would you want to do that? The command to you and me by application from this passage, beloved, is grow up. Grow up. Remember the two dangers. Be led astray by the error of unprincipled men. Fall from your own steadfastness. How is your doctrinal discernment, and how is your steadfastness? That might be one way to kind of gauge how well you're doing in this process of growing. It's a command. We are commanded to grow, and it's our duty to respond. And it's very emphatic. Normally in a Greek sentence, the verb is at the end. In this sentence, this verb is the first word of the sentence. Peter wants to make sure it grabs their attention. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And again, God won't do that without our cooperation and involvement. That's why we're commanded to do it. He has made all things available to us. We're going to talk about this later. Sometimes people say, oh, well, you know, I can't grow. I just don't have the resources that I need. Peter has already said here in 2 Peter chapter 1, God has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Every spiritual resource you need from God in order to grow is available to you, beloved. So there's not that excuse. There's not that excuse. Next thing we see in this verse is the domains of our growing. And again, there's two areas. Peter says, first of all, I want you to grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me, and it's very sad. Sometimes people who have a lot of Bible knowledge tend to be rather ungracious people. Have you ever known anybody like that? They have a lot of Bible knowledge, and so they become very judgmental. They become arrogant. They become self-confident. Remember what Paul has said, 1 Corinthians chapter 8? Knowledge makes arrogant. The King James, knowledge puffeth up, but love edifies. There's more to growing in Christ. There's more to becoming a mature believer than just attending Bible studies and getting more knowledge in your head. That's important. Scripture knowledge is important, and we're going to talk about that. But Scripture knowledge without spiritual growth can lead to arrogance and judgmental, bitter attitudes. And so Peter says, I want you to grow, beloved, but I want you to grow in grace. I want you to become a more gracious person. Paul had said, the goal of our instruction is, anybody know? The goal of our instruction is love. The goal of our instruction is not fat notebooks. The goal of our instruction is not DVD, you know, libraries of DVD teaching tapes. Peter says, grow in grace. Paul said, the goal of our instruction is love. That we would love with the agape love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That as we grow in knowledge, we realize more and more what God has done for us, and it increases not our arrogance, but our humility. Because the more you know about God, the more you know about yourself, the more you realize how little credit you can take for anything and how much credit belongs to Him. Remember John 15? Jesus didn't say, apart from me, you can't do very much. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. We're going to talk about that passage too. Grow in. So here's again a kind of a test. You can test yourself. How am I doing in discerning the error of unprincipled men? How am I doing in standing in steadfastness? Now you can kind of check yourself. How am I doing manifesting the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? And then secondly, but grow in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the knowledge of Him. The word translated knowledge, there are two different Greek words for know. One is the Greek word oida, and it talks about intuitive knowledge, head knowledge, learned knowledge, academic knowledge. There's another word that would be transliterated, pronounced gnosko. That word talks about experiential, personal knowledge. Knowledge that transforms a life. That's the word that Peter used here. Grow in that personal experiential knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus, his high priestly prayer, just after that passage where he said, I'm not alone, for you are with me. In our Bibles, it's only about four verses later, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. When you come to know Jesus as your personal Savior, that's just the beginning of your getting to know Him. We are to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's part of the reason why we have communion every Sunday. Because we want to hold Jesus Christ up before you. We want Him to be the center of our worship service, the center of our lives. Peter didn't say, grow in the knowledge that Dave Coomer teaches. He said, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you knowing in a personal, experiential way, are you knowing Jesus better than you did 10 years ago? Are you walking with Him more closely? Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You should study Him. He modeled for us perfectly what a godly, mature, holy human looked like as He walked on the face of this earth. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. You want to learn how to evade temptation, how to resist temptation? Look at Jesus. You need help with facing temptation? Call upon Him. He's the one who's been there, done that, as far as facing temptation. And He never sinned. So if your goal is to withstand temptation and not sin, go to Jesus. Get closer to Him. Grow in your walk with Him. We're trying to help you do that. And again, we have communion every Sunday. But you know what? You're here for 90 minutes on a Sunday morning, and you're out there for 166 and a half hours. We can't compete. If this is all the spiritual nourishment you get a week, there's no wonder why you're malnourished. We also see in verse 18 the ultimate goal of our growing, to bring glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. To Him be the glory. Peter didn't want the glory for himself. Paul didn't want the glory for himself. Remember John the Baptist? When people came to him and said, are you the Messiah? He said, no, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. He must increase, but I must decrease. The purpose of our growing in Christ is not to puff us up and make us something special. The purpose of bringing of our growing in Christ is to exalt Him, to bring glory and honor to Him. How closely does that tie in with your life goal? Do you have a life goal? Have you ever sat down and written out a purpose statement for your life? Here's my purpose: to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ in any way that I can. That'd be a great purpose statement. Because in order to do that, you're going to have to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and fulfill Peter's command. These were Peter's final words. But I want you to realize that this is not just Peter's thing. Peter was not just the only one who had a hang-up about this matter of people growing. I want you to see some other passages of Scripture. So I want you to go with me, because I want you to look at these and see them in your own Bible. Some other key statements. Go with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. This passage was actually one of our theme verses for a couple years ago. Philippians chapter 3. Paul, earlier in Philippians chapter 3, is giving his pedigree. He's basically explaining to them, if anybody has any reason for boasting in themselves, man, I can top them all. Circumcised the eighth day, Hebrew of Hebrews, the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe that the first king of Israel came from, a Pharisee. Paul said, if anybody's going to brag about their own pedigree, I got them beat. And he lists everything. And he says, but those things which were gained to me, I considered loss. I count them but rubbish, trash, for the sake of knowing Christ. But skip down with me, verse 12. Philippians 3:12. I don't know about you, but when I think of the Apostle Paul, I think he's the top. As far as any mere human, he's probably the most mature person there was, spiritually. What was his testimony about himself? Verse 12, Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. You know what Paul's saying? I'm not a finished product yet. Maybe you remember years ago, back in the 1970s and 80s, there were these buttons, PBPGINFWMY. Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. Okay, and you wear these buttons with all those letters and people would say, what does that mean? Oh, please be patient. God's not finished with me yet. That's what Paul's saying. Please be patient. God's not finished with me yet. I haven't arrived. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. That whole thing about growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Paul says, I'm doing that. I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I laid hold of my Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Paul says, God had a purpose for me when he saved me. And now my life purpose is to live out God's purpose for saving me. That I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I want my purpose to correspond with God's purpose for me. I want the life I'm living to match the goal that God had when he saved me. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. And I think that means both forgetting all of those things that I could have taken credit for, you know, that list of pedigree that he lists in verses 3 through 6, but also any of those things that he might have beat himself up for. Remember, he was a persecutor of the church, a Saul of Tarsus. He could have been overwhelmed with a guilt trip now as a believer and been absolutely worthless. Paul said, you know what? All of that stuff's under the blood. All that stuff's before the cross. Forgetting what lies behind, both the good and the bad and the ugly. I'm forgetting everything that's behind. Forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. He's using a very graphic word here, and it pictures somebody who's running for a goal, and he's stretching his neck to try to, so his head is the first one to get across the tape. I'm extending myself. It's a very graphic word he uses here. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect or mature, have this attitude. Have the same attitude, Paul says. You think you're mature? What are you living for? Is your goal the same as mine, Paul says? If not, then you're not all that mature. Have this attitude, and if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we attain. Paul says, that's my goal for me. That grow in the grace of knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, like Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18, Paul says, that's my goal. Go to Colossians chapter 1 with me. Colossians chapter 1. If that was Paul's goal for him, what do you suppose his ministry and his goal would have been for the people he served? Colossians 1, 28. We proclaim him. In the hymn he's talking about, Christ in you, verse the hope of glory, verse 27. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Paul says, Philippians 3, my goal for me is that I would grow up and become mature in Christ. But you know what? My goal for you, Colossians, is that you grow up and become mature in Christ. Why would we want to have a goal that's any different than that? Why would we want a goal for our lives that was any different than the goal that the Apostle Paul had for his life, or the goal that the Apostle Paul had for his ministry to the people he was ministering to? Paul said, I'm preaching Christ. He had said back in 1 Corinthians 1, I just came to you preaching the cross, preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why? We may present every man complete in Christ. We proclaim him. Two other quick passages in there adjacent to each other is actually one continuous passage. Why don't you go to Hebrews chapter 5 with me. Hebrews chapter 5, this is the last turning in your Bible you'll have to do. Hebrews 5, first of all, looking at the end of chapter 5, and then we're going to totally ignore the chapter division because it's terrible. Hebrews 5, 11, concerning him. Now here the him is talking about this strange Old Testament character, Melchizedek, who I believe is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. And we don't have time to go into that. Concerning him, the writer of Hebrews says, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. You know what he's saying? I'd like to tell you more about this guy, Melchizedek, but you can't handle it. You can't handle it. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you know what that implies? That after a person has been saved for a certain period of time, it is legitimate to expect that person to have matured enough to be able to teach others. So here's a test for you, folks. Self-test. You don't have to write this down on anything or turn it in. Examine yourself. Hey, how long have you been saved? 2. Are you a teacher? If you've only been saved for a matter of months or a year or two, then maybe that's too early to expect that. But from the writer of Hebrews, from when these people would have gotten saved, maybe they've been saved for 5, 10 years. And he says, for by this time you ought to be teachers. If you've been saved for 10, 15, 20 years, and you're not a teacher, the writer of Hebrews suggests there's something wrong in your growth. You say, oh, I can stand up in front of a big... Well, no, are you discipling somebody? Are you meeting with somebody in a small group? Are you leading a home Bible study in your house? You see, we're all supposed to be teachers after a period of time. Maybe not standing up in front behind the pulpit like I am right now, but ministering to one another, ministering the word effectively. And the only condition that the writer of Hebrews suggests should be necessary for that is the passing of a certain amount of time. Because he expects that in that amount of time, the believers he's writing to would have become mature. But what was the fact with them? For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. He says, you guys are still on the bottle. Okay, not the alcoholic bottle, the one with the nipple, you know? Like William. You guys are still taking milk. You can't handle solid food. Verse 13, everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. If you've been saved for a reasonable period of time and you're not a teacher, beloved, ask yourself why. Why? Therefore. When you see that therefore in 6:1, you understand that it's based on what he has just said about them in chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Because you're in this position of having been saved for so long and yet still needing somebody to spoon feed you pablum spiritually, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. Let's grow up, folks. Let's grow up. Huge theological debate about Hebrews chapter 6. Not even going to touch it. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1 is written to believers who are still, after a period of years, immature in their walk with the Lord. And he says, come on, folks, let's grow up. Let's grow up. Let us press on. Notice that. It's an aggressive thing. Let's pursue maturity. Make that the goal of our life. My goal is to get this new car. No, sorry. But my goal is to get a better job. No, sorry. Well, I'll pursue maturity as soon as I get this degree. No, sorry. This needs to be goal number one. Everything else is less important. Pressing on to maturity. Let's pursue. Let's press on to maturity. If somebody was to follow me around and just keep track of how I spend my time, what would they conclude is important to me? Would they conclude that growing in Christ is important to me? Or would there be other things that they would conclude must be more important than that because of how much time I spend with them? I understand. You have jobs. You have to work that. I'm talking about what you do, what we do with our spare time, our negotiable time, our available time. There's a lot of stuff you have to do. You don't have a lot of available time. But maybe we have more than we think we do. We need to stop. We leave you with this. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us press on to maturity. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. That's where we're going for the next several weeks. We're going to seek to press on to maturity. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and how clear your word is about how important this matter of spiritual growth should be to each one of us. It's important to you. It was important to Paul. It was important to Peter. It was important to the author of Hebrews. Father, maybe it's gotten crowded out from our list of importance. Help us to move it back up to number one. Help us to be serious about it. For Jesus' sake, to whom be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. May God's grace be with you.